Today, as we continue our series in the book of Acts, we're going to finish up chapter 1, a message about taking care of business or discerning God's will in your life. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 26. And so if you have your Bibles, you may want to get there because we're going to go start into it real quickly here. And this might very well be the very first church business meeting in all of history. In Acts, can't see clearly now, chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the people." Oh, that's better. "Among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. So they called that field in their language, Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now we can know God's will if we keep our hearts right and if we trust him completely. And I'm hoping this morning as we work our way through this, we'll get a little bit of a perspective on how we can discern God's will for our lives. The very first thing we need to do is to let the Bible be our guide, because the Bible, it is trustworthy. It is reliable. As Peter stands up to address the issue of this missing apostle, he turns very first to the Word of God. That's a good lesson for us to learn. When we have questions and we're trying to figure out what to do, we should turn to God's Word. The principles that we find in God's Word give us guidance for every kind of situation that we can face in life. Now, Scripture, it may not give us an explicit example of every single situation we might face, but the principles of love and of mercy, of justice, of humility, they are there and they can help us to find out what it is that God wants us to do. Now, the world, it does not understand how the Bible speaks to us today. However, God's Word, it is eternal. It does not change. What he inspired some 2,000 to 3,500 years ago is still as relevant in our lives today as it was back then. We never, ever outgrow our need for God and for God's Word. It can be trusted to help us get through this life as God speaks through us, through its pages. Now, Paul, he goes and he reminds Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy about the value of the Old Testament. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." I know you all jumped at that. That's okay. "So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." In the same manner, the New Testament is also the fully inspired Word of God. It can be trusted as a means of receiving a revelation from God as God's speaking to us. Now, you might be sitting there and you're thinking, okay, that all sounds very spiritual, but how do we know that we can really trust what we find in the Bible? Well, there are people who believe that the New Testament was written so long after Jesus Christ that it was not an accurate reflection of what really happened. In other words, all of these things that Jesus said and these things that Jesus did, they were blown out of proportion, kind of like a myth or like a legend. Well, Lee Strobel, he goes and he answers that really well in his book called The Case for Christ. He says that even if most of the New Testament was written some 40 years after Christ's death and resurrection, that is not nearly enough time for legend to develop. There would have still been too many people around, both Christians and non-Christians, those who like Jesus Christ, but those who are his enemies. There were enough of them around who were still living in Jerusalem that would have seen what had taken place and heard what had taken place, and they would have worked at setting the record straight if it was being blown out of proportion in either direction. Now, Strobel, he actually goes on to say that the earliest biographies on the life of Alexander the Great, they were written by Arrian and Plutarch more than 400 years after Alexander's death in 323 BC. However, historians, they consider these two men's accounts to be factual and to be trustworthy. Now, legend, it did develop about Alexander the Great, but not until some 500 years after his death. So by a comparison, this 30 or 40 years after Christ's death would not have been enough time for legend to develop. Now, we can also go on to relate other evidence that supports the validity of the scripture, including the fact that there are other historical documents out there, not just the Bible, things that are written by Josephus and other historians that are written, and they line up. They correlate with what the Bible says, and they help to prove the validity of the Bible. I think you're starting to get the point here. The Bible, it can be trusted. It was not man's idea, it was God's idea. Jesus, he actually quoted from the Old Testament scripture when he's being tempted by the devil at the beginning of his ministry, and he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We're building on what we listened to and what we heard last week, and that is to read your Bible, study your Bible. This is how we are to guide our lives. Now, when Peter stood up to address the crowd, he spoke and he said that the prophecies in scriptures must be fulfilled. You see, just as God's word is accurate and it's relevant for our daily lives, so too the promises and the prophecies that we find in scripture will happen in God's timing. What God has said, it will come to pass. It may not happen in your lifetime. It may not happen in the time frame that you want. But if God said it, it will happen. He will do it. And we can trust in his promises. Now, Peter talked about wanting to add another apostle. But why did there need to be 12 apostles? Why did there have to be 12 of them? Why do they need to select somebody to take Judas's place? Well, after the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, scholars were able to open it and to read about what is called the Essene community. It's a bunch of devout Jews that had written and preserved these scrolls. The Essenes viewed themselves as the true remnant of Israel. And they chose 12 special leaders among themselves to symbolize a correlation between the 12 tribes of Israel and themselves. It appears that Jesus chose 12 apostles to indicate the exact same thing, that Jesus was indeed preserving the true remnant of Israel, which in the book of Acts would become known as the church after the day of Pentecost. Now, Judas, he had forfeited his place among the 12, and so a replacement was needed in order to convey this idea that the church would be the true remnant of Israel. In Luke chapter 22 at verse 29, it says, "And I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't it amazing how Scripture kind of all works together and blends together and agrees with itself? There's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 apostles of Christ. There are 12 thrones. Believe it or not, God knows what he is doing. We can catch a glimpse of it when we study his word, when we see his word and how it all lines up and it all works together. Well, it helps us to know that we can trust the Bible. But we also need to know what happens, what the fate is of those who do not obey God's word. So what is the result of wickedness, of disobeying God? Well, the first thing is death. And I'm not just talking about physical death. I'm talking about eternal spiritual separation from God. Ezekiel chapter 33 at verse 11, it says, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? In Romans chapter 6 at verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John 3:16, many of you may be familiar with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, God is not willing that anyone should perish or be separated from him for all eternity. And that is why he is so clear in Scripture about the fate of the wicked. See, those who do not love God or do not acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, they're heading for eternal punishment. They're heading for hell, which is eternal separation from God. God's plan for mankind is eternal life, eternity with him forever, not eternal death. But because of the fall of Adam and Eve, because of what happened so many years ago, man must choose life over death. Now, along with death, there is desolation. And this desolation, it refers to Judas and his name and his family, all of his material possessions. It is fitting when you read how Judas was greedy, dishonest, and unfaithful. In John chapter 12, at verse 6, it tells us that Judas was a thief. He used to take the money from the money box that the disciples, the apostles, kept among themselves. So this man who is in it for the money, he died destitute of any riches whatsoever. Now, understand this. Money, it is important to God, but not in the way that we think. See, how we think about money and how we manage our money, the money that God has given to us, that he has blessed us with, that is highly important to God. See, Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. Money is to be a servant and not a master. If your money controls how you think, if the money is controlling how you live your lives or maybe even how you think about other people, then you're headed for trouble. Money is controlling you, and you're going down the wrong road. Now, we know that Judas, his reward for betraying Jesus was 30 pieces of silver. That money was used to buy a field where Judas was buried after he took his own life. What a tragic end to a man who had spent 3 years with Jesus, traveling around with him, learning from him. He had everything that he would ever need right there in Jesus Christ. But he cashed it all in for personal gain. Now, the third thing as a result of wickedness is disqualification. And Peter, in verse 25, says that Judas left to go where he belongs. And in verse 20, may another take his place of leadership. And we can get into a long discussion on that. But see, not only was Judas desolate, but he was also disqualified. He was disqualified from apostleship. Now the question comes up, and maybe you've thought about this or you've asked this. Could Judas have been saved? Would Jesus have forgiven Judas if he had repented? Now, you may or may not agree with me on this, and we can talk about it, but I believe that Christ would have forgiven Judas if he had repented. I believe if Jesus Christ was hanging there on the cross and Judas had come up to him and said, Master, I am so sorry, please forgive me, Jesus Christ would have done it right then and there on the spot. No questions asked. And I think with Judas, there was remorse and there was shame. I think there was some sorrow, but there was no true repentance. See, you could not write a more depressing biography than that of Judas. Somehow, he saw himself as being out of reach of God's grace. So rather than face up to what he had done, he took matters into his own hands. And he kept trying to do things in his own power and his own strength, and he ended up taking his own life, the life that God had given to him. Now, I hope there is nobody here this morning that thinks that they are out of the reach of God's grace. No matter what you've done in your past, no matter where you've been, no matter what has happened, God, He will forgive you. Wherever there is true repentance of the heart, there is true forgiveness of that same heart. Now, sometimes people like to put a limit to God's grace. You know, this person was a mass murderer, or this person was a child molester, and God could never forgive them. God can forgive anybody. God's grace, it can reach down into man's lowest and his ugliest sin, and he can bring forgiveness and restoration if the person will just turn and repent. Well, let's look at something a little more positive here, and that is the result of faithfulness. What happens when you are faithful? It tells us that these people, the disciples, they wanted to have someone who had been with them the whole time. It speaks of faithfulness. It speaks of commitment. It also speaks of someone who spent a lot of time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, he seems to give these two qualifications of someone being one of the 12. And that is that they were trained by Jesus and that they were a witness of the resurrection. At verse 23, it says, so they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Two men. Two men stood out as being the most qualified in this group of believers. You see, they weren't in and out. They weren't on again and off again. They were with Jesus. They continued with Jesus and the other disciples the entire time that Jesus ministered. Now, Matthias, he was chosen based on a history of faithfulness and a heart that pleased God. Now, church tradition, it tells us that Matthias later became a missionary and he went off to Ethiopia. Now, God is described as knowing everyone's heart. He's described as the knower of hearts. God is the one who knows your heart here today, right now. He knows your every thought, what you're thinking. He knows your motives. So why not be completely honest with him? And maybe even with yourself. Invite him to come and change your heart if there's an area where you need to change. See, we don't want to be half-hearted in our commitment to Jesus Christ. We want to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. The reward of this faithfulness, of serving after God and following him is eternal life, eternity with God forever. Someday, when Jesus returns, we will be with him forever, or when we get called home. But until then, we can still meet with him. We can meet with him in our prayer time, in our prayer closets. We can meet with him at the altar. We can meet with him through our everyday lives, as he lives in us and as he lives through us. We need to let his life be expressed through our lives in the way we live and the things we're doing. See, we can trust God's word. And as we think about the results of wickedness and of faithfulness, God will lead us into a knowledge of his will. Casting lots. It talked about the disciples casting lots. Casting lots was basically, it's similar to rolling the dice. It's probably not the most recommended way to discern God's will in your life. You know, just toss some dice out there, see what happens. But it was common in the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which happens on the day of Pentecost, we don't find the believers casting lots anymore. The implication is that the Holy Spirit has come and it will guide and it will lead us into all truth in the direction we need to go. It will enable us to discern God's will in our lives. The best thing that we can do when we want to find God's will is to pray. Pray and ask God to guide us, to show us, for His Spirit to move us. But then there also comes a point in time when we have to step out in faith. The apostles, they prayed, and then they cast the lots, and then they trusted God for the outcome. So if you are seeking to know God's will for your life, here are some steps, some things you can try. First of all, go to the Bible. It is our guide. It should be our approach to every decision that we make. Second, we need to search ourselves, search our hearts, to make sure that we are right with God, that we are following after God and His ways. And then third, we must pray. We must ask God and the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us direction. And then after that, we need to step out in faith with what we sense is right, what we sense the Spirit is leading us to do. Now, we also have this common sense, this gut feeling, if you want, that God has given to us. This is why the apostles selected two good men who had been faithful, who had been with them in the Lord Jesus Christ the entire time of the ministry. Now, I might also add that when you're in that search, you can go to other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, ask them for advice, ask them what they think. But remember this, the decision has to be yours. It is yours to make. As we wrap it up this morning, how do you take care of business? The apostles, they approached their business with the Bible and with prayer, with common sense followed by action. Whether you're at home or at work, at school, somewhere in between, these same principles can govern every area of our lives. I can't help but think of the scripture in Proverbs chapter 3 at verse 5 where it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen. See, if we trust God, if we will seek him in prayer and through reading our Bible, he will guide us and he will direct us. I don't know if any of you are familiar with these ships, you know, great big ships. Well, those ships are steered. The new ones aren't, so they're a little off, okay, because they have these controllers. But the ships are steered by a little rudder, a piece of metal that sits in the water. And if you want the ship to turn, all you have to do is turn the rudder on the bottom of it. It's a small piece of metal that controls this great big ship. But the rudder only works when the ship is moving. If the ship is sitting still, the rudder does nothing. Only when we are moving forward and we're going where we think God is going can the Holy Spirit guide us and direct us. Pray. Read. Trust God. Step out in faith. Are you willing to do that? To step out in faith and go where God is calling you to go.